it's so good to feel the presence of God in the house today. I appreciate the good work of the praise group and the musicians and the media team and all of the good work they put in and what they're doing and helping us to break into the presence of God. We want to give God thanks for the gentleman that was baptized Friday night. Brother Cliff baptized a guy here after Bible study on Friday night. And I have a praise report from Brother Blash. I know you've been praying for him and just chatting by text with him yesterday. And he said, I know I can't do this justice by text, but I'll try. Last Sunday during worship service, our worship is very expressive. One lady stood in a corner and just did a low-key dance. Her praise was not too wild, just a low-key dance before the Lord. It looked like when the Jews pray and rock back and forth, but with lifted hands. And she said when she opened her eyes, she was fire around my feet. And by this time, I was in a full-fledged dance, hands at my side, slowly spinning and leaping for joy. This guy has stage 4 cancer. He's in chemo. He's in therapy right now. She said she looked at me again and prayed that I would have an extra supernatural energy and that my feet would be healed from neuropathy. About that time, I felt enough energy to run a lap around our church, a common thing in our church to walk or run. So I took off, and wow, I felt 18 again. The first lap was so easy, I took another one. It was easy, too. I thought I'll just keep going till I get tired. 8 or 10 laps later, I was still going. I had no pain in my feet during that time. I'm aware that working out like that produces endorphins, and they kill pain, but this was something more than that. She said she looked up a third time and fire had consumed the entire platform. Later that night, when the emotions and neurotransmitters were gone, my feet felt better, but not totally pain-free. This past Wednesday, we did it all over again. No laps around the building, but dynamic worship. And again, no foot pain. He's been suffering with this for a long time. The pain is nearly all gone at this point at all times. My foot pain was a 6 or 7. Now it's a 1. If that, I believe it'll totally clear up before this coming Sunday. This is amazing. And there is more miracles happening right now. So we praise God. I had just told him, we're praying for you in every service, man. We're lifting you up and somebody's standing in or we're calling on your name in every service. But I had the feeling when he was telling that, because the pain in his feet was something he could see and appreciate immediately. It was something that was, and quite often, I don't know what your experience is, but with dreams and also with a move of God, like in a miracle, quite often God will give those to you in pairs. And the first one he gives you will be a gimme. It'll be, okay, this is simple, this is easy, accessible, you can see it and know it and understand it. But the second one is a little more difficult, perhaps a little more far-reaching. And I really believe God's going to do a work in his body. And we're going to pray that. We're going to seek God for that. Can you say amen? We're going to continue to pray. And I want you to know, the church rallied around when Herod locked James up. And they were praying for him in Acts chapter 12. And Herod cut James' head off. And that'll do a number on your prayer and your faith and your emotion and your culture. And then he saw that it pleased the Jews and he locked up Peter. And Peter got an angelic visitation. And the jail cell opened up. And the iron gate of the city opened up, and Peter got out of prison. Somebody say praise the Lord. These miracles and this prayer business, this is all subject to the sovereignty of God. But I know what our job is. When they were praying, when Peter was locked up, you know what the church was doing? The church was praying for Peter. It wasn't a real effective prayer because when he came to the door, they didn't believe that it was him. And when Rhoda came back and said, no, really, guys, it's Peter at the door. They said, no, it can't be. He's in prison. It must be his angel. Because their faith had taken such a hit when they lost James. But what the church does, even when it's just so difficult to navigate, we keep praying. We keep praying. And we know that God is a prayer answering God. And we say that God is a prayer answering God. And when we see a loss or something that we suffer, we keep on praying. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. We're going to keep praying for Daniel Blash. We're going to keep lifting him up. We're going to keep praying for you too, because we believe God hears and answers prayer. Let's lift up a voice of praise and clap your hands and lift your heart to God right now. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. I love the presence of God I feel. And good to see your smiling face. And those of you that are at home and you're on the live stream, we're so glad that you've gathered around, and hope you have a really, really outrageous move of God there in your home service today. We're going to start with verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among thy people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said, fear not, for thou hast borne a son, trying to give her some hope in the midst of this trouble. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken in because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. If you love his word as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless his name, and let's lift him up, and let's magnify him. For the word of God that is forever settled, we treasure your word, oh God. We thank you for your word, mighty God, and we magnify you. And everybody say, amen. Praise God. So this really is a pretty depressing text, if you know. It's really pretty dark and gloomy. And I can see where this young lady would, she's in one moment's time there, lost everything, her household, her connection with the house of God. And now the national treasure, the Ark of the Testament, is taken by the Philistines. And this is a picture of life, perhaps at its darkest. And so she's having a child, and she has the responsibility. So she names the child, the glory of God has departed from Israel, Ichabod. And so this is just a terrible, terrible thing to foist on you this morning and to place in your mind and in your heart. Recently, we've been talking about Israel and how Israel is in a time of paradox, and it is a time of backsliding, and it's a time where they're losing their way, and they're not really serving God at a high level. But it's like Dickens. It's like A Tale of Two Cities. It's like it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And Hophni and Phinehas were totally backslidden, and that's true. And they were corrupting the very house of God itself, and the sacrifice and the people, and they were debauched as they could be. But Elkanah, Samuel's father, he was faithful. And Hannah was faithful in prayer. and she was having her prayers answered. And so there was darkness, but there was light. There were people drifting, but there were people focused. And there were folks that were leaving the things of God behind, and there were folks that were pressing in for more of God. And Eli's boys were bringing reproach on the house of God, but Hannah brought Samuel, the gift of God, the answered prayer of God. She brought him to the house of God and gave him to the Lord at Shiloh. And God was speaking with Samuel in the house of God. And so this is a pretty good look at the existential journey. This is a pretty good look at the fact that in the existential there's darkness. There is, but there's light. And there's sadness, but there's joy. And there's pain, but there's this wonderful, uplifting, powerful experience in the Holy Ghost. There's a curse all woven through the existential, but there's a blessing in this too. And there's keepers and culls, if you care to read the parable of the net cast into the sea. And there's sheep and goats, if you care to read the parable of the sheep and the goats. And there's wheat, and there's tares. And it's always been like this, and it'll always be like this. But in 1 Samuel, a fresh word of God is flowing. And God is talking and appearing. And Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says, are sons of Belial. They are sons of the devil. In that same house, in that same night, when Samuel's hearing from God, Eli is blind and stale and deaf to God, and he is sleeping. But there's something going on in the other side of the house. And Hophni and Phinehas are sons of the devil. But Samuel is a child of God, a gift of God. And that is what this journey is all about. It's defining it for us as we make our way through the pages of the Word of God. And it should be no shock to you that there's darkness in this world. But it ought to come as a joy to you that there's light all along the way. There's light. And I love that old song. We used to sing it in the Baton Rouge church. There shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. And we sang it like that. I like that Hackney Pentecostal church from London. Everything's got a Caribbean beat to it. Every song they sing is the same exact beat. But they'll take an old song like that and it'll be jiving. It'll be moving before they're done with it. And he says, it is the light of day. And it baptized in Jesus' name. Young and old, repent of all your sins, and the Holy Ghost will enter in. The evening time has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. That was not written by a Trinitarian. That was written by an apostolic, Holy Ghost-filled saint of God. And I'm just going to tell you that it may be evening time, and there may be darkness all around, and there may be sons of Belial everywhere, but this is a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And for every dark place, there's light enough to fill it. And for every broken thing, there's healing enough to raise it up. And for every heart that's cast down, there's enough Holy Ghost to lift up that heart. But you got to make up your mind if you want to live on the dark side of the cloud or on the side where the light is, because for every cloud that looks ominous and dark here, if you can make your way above that cloud, you'll find out that sun is not affected by that cloud. That sun has not gone to sleep, and it's not been extinguished, and it's not gone out. I want you to know that if you can by the eye of faith see it, or you can by the wings of the Spirit transport yourself, and don't look at me funny, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I want you to know, you can rise above a dark cloud. You can get past a dark day. You can have victory in a dark valley. You just got to make up your mind if you want to live in the darkness or if you want to live in the light. I'll tell you, God's got a light that'll penetrate any dark place you're in. God's got a light that'll penetrate any dark place you're in. God's got light enough to penetrate any dark place that you might find yourself. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So God's still talking while all this is going on, and the word of the Lord came to all of Israel. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. They knew that the word of the Lord had returned. They knew that the word of the Lord was coming forth in Israel. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so the presence of God, we don't understand this particularly, but from the time of Moses and Aaron, the house of God was indicated by the glory of God and the presence of God. And apparently that manifestation had waned, but now the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel. All he needs is a hungry heart. All he needs is a willing vessel. All he needs is somebody that'll call out on him. I'm telling you, God is in the business of finding somebody that'll lift up their voice to him and believe him. God's in the business of penetrating the darkness. And all he needs is somebody that'll say yes. Somebody that'll say, take me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Is there anybody like that in this house today? And all of Israel knew that God was talking, and all of Israel knew that the presence of God was back at Shiloh, and God is speaking through Samuel, and everybody knows it, and the presence of God is there in a visible manifestation again, and it's a time of faithfulness for Elkanah and for Hannah and for Samuel, but it's a time of backsliding for these other rascals. It's a time of fresh revelation. It's a time when God is opening up his word again. But it's a time of darkness in Israel. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew in the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? And somebody got a really bright idea. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. They go into battle without counsel. They went into battle even though they knew that Samuel was hearing from God. They didn't consult with Samuel before they went. They went of their own volition and of their own will, because they were used to living for God or living their life without God's counsel and without a word from God. And quite often it gets that way until you run into something that's bigger than you are and you know it. And then you begin to cry out to God. I want to suggest to you that the little things that happen on Monday prepare you for the big things that happen on Friday. And if you'll call on God about the little things, you'll be better established to cry out to God and have a connection in regard to the big things. They weren't asking advice and they weren't seeking counsel. And without sacrifice or without a word, they go to battle and they get their heads handed to them. They lose 4,000 men. And then they ask an obvious question. They ask, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And they attribute it to God. But they never ask, what have we done? And what is my part in what just happened to us? Am I at any level responsible for the thing that is taking place in my life? Because that's one of the first questions you ought to ask. it doesn't necessarily mean that you've caused it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've experienced some sort of failure. But an honest heart asks that question. That question has to be asked. They're ready to blame God. It should have prompted them to seek counsel from God. Israel knows that Samuel is hearing from God. But instead of doing that, they resort to something that is pagan and idolatrous. They take the ark like a magic box, like a talisman. They take the ark, and this is what they say: when it comes among us, it may save us. I don't know if this thing's got any power, and I don't know if this thing's really worth anything, but let's just bring it in and try it. I mean, we just got whacked by the Philistines. Let's see if there's any power in this box. And they're treating it, their religion is like superstition to them. Their association with the things of God is totally carnal and absolutely just earthbound. And there's no vestige of anything spiritual about what they're doing. And when they bring the Ark of the Testament into the camp of Israel, the Israelites shout because they believe, well, now God is here. And surely God won't let himself be defeated. And they shout. And when they shout, the Philistines hear it and it really upsets them. They've never heard anything like that. And then they find out the Ark of the Testament is in their camp. And the Philistines are freaked out by that. And they say, these are the gods that destroyed Pharaoh and destroyed. And this is way down centuries after Moses and after the Exodus. But these guys still know the stories. And they're scared out of their wits. And then they say, you know, this is the God that conquered Pharaoh. This is the God that destroyed Egypt. And how are we going to? And then somebody stood in the midst of them and said, stop it. Act like men. Quit yourselves like men. And rounded them up and rallied the troops, and they went in to battle. So they respond with courage, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. They lost 4,000 when they went into battle by themselves. Now they've got God in the midst of them, or God's box in the middle of them, and they lose 30,000. You better, when you come to live for God and when you meet your enemy, you better have more than a shout. You better have more than an empty box. You better have more than a heritage and a story. You better have a living personal experience with the God that came to that box. You better have a living personal experience with the God that claimed you as his people. Praise God. You got to have more than a shout, and you better have more than a symbol. And church better be more than a shout to you, and church better be more than just a symbol to you. And if we have service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you better be having God in your life on Monday and on Tuesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. You better have a walk with God, because you're going to have a fight and you're going to have a battle, and you do have an enemy, and an empty box won't serve you at all. You better have an experience with God. So prophecy is fulfilled, and Hophni and Phinehas are killed, and it's what the old prophet had spoken to Eli about, and God told Samuel that very thing. And then God bails on Israel, and it seems like he had rather suffer captured by his enemies than to stay another day in the reproach of the Israeli camp. And he allows himself to be taken, and the Philistines take his box, and they put it in the temple of Dagon, their god. And Israel has broken the contract with God, and that's why they're suffering defeat. And the Philistines, they don't understand what they've done, and it turns out differently than they think, and it's different than the Jews think too. Then the messenger, the text, comes to Eli, and the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath also been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off of the seat backward by the side of the gate and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And this day has been a long time coming, because Eli's been blind and disconnected and unconcerned, and his boys have been debauched and sinful for a long time. And you need to know this, that one day judgment will fall. And I don't know where you're living on the continuum of an apostolic ideal right now, but you need to be as tight as you can be. You need to be as good as you can be. You need to be as faithful as you can be, because what'll happen is if you get by with something, some indiscretion, some blatant sin, something, and then you kind of get acclimated to it. And the human mind and spirit is really something, because it can get acclimated to almost anything. And this place, these guys were laying with women in the door of the house of God. That's how far this can go. But the writer says, but you will not do so. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Just know this. You may decide to live in the darkness, and you may think that the light can't penetrate, and you might think that you're hiding from others and that you're hiding from God, but you need to know your sin will find you out. And then Paul from the New Testament, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Payday's coming. Judgment is coming. A reckoning is coming. It is woven into the parables. It's all through the Old Testament. It's down deep in the construct of the New Testament. And that business of sowing and reaping, and that business of sin, you being accountable unto God for your sin. You've got a life that God gave you, and you've got to bring it before Him and give an account for that life. And I'll just tell you, judgment may be a slow train coming, but judgment is coming. God is not going to tolerate you acting like a fool every day of your life, and He's trying to get something done called revival, and He's trying to evangelize the world, and you've got the goods, and you've got the anointing, and you've got the calling of God, and here you've got the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, and God wants you to know He's not going to let you go on forever not being the man or woman that He's called you to be. And you may think you're hiding in a dark place, but you need to know that light is just a step away from you, and judgment is ready to fall. Peter says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins once, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went to preach unto the spirits in prison. And some have taken this and in a faulty theological approach have said, he went down and he preached to souls that were in hell. Believe me, if you could preach in hell, if you cracked that door a quarter inch, it'd be empty. If you could preach in hell. But he preached to them while they were on earth, and at the writer's time, they were presently in prison or in hell. He preached to the spirits in the days of Noah. Now, during the writing of Peter, they are in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God. Everybody say the long suffering of God. God will put up with it for a long time. God will watch you for a long time. God will tap on your shoulder for a long time. But there's going to come a day when God said, that's enough. by which he preached to the Spirit and one which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. I'm telling you, even though you don't participate, even though you don't help building the ark, even though you're not involved with the construct of the thing that's going to be the salvation of the earth, that thing all by itself has an influence on your life, because God has mercy and he's long suffering and he's waiting until the ark is built before he sends the judgment, and he's waiting for the church today. And I'm just telling you, the safest place to be is in the ark of safety today. The safest place to be is in the church of the living God today. And you may think, well, judgment's never going to come. Oh yeah, it's coming, and it's coming, but God's waiting, because God's working with his church right now, and his church is getting the last few boards in place, and the church is getting the last few details finished in the ark. But there's going to come a day, like it was for the ark, that the door is going to close, and there's going to come a day when the church door is going to close. I won't close it. This is not a deal that a deacon can close. But when God closes the door on the church, nobody else is getting in. You better get in while the getting's good, and you better straighten up while you've got the time and while you've got the privilege of life in your body. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein eight, that is a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. We establish it in the Bible study that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness, and he lived righteously in a generation that was so bad God decided to wash the whole world away. You can live in light when the whole world's in darkness. The Word of God said, Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and while he was building that boat, he was preaching, and his life was preaching, and the ark was preaching. And I believe he was taking a text and preaching. We know what Enoch preached. He preached, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to take vengeance on the ungodly who commit all their ungodly deeds and all their ungodly ways. And he uses ungodly in every conceivable form of speech there. We know what Enoch was preaching. We can only imagine what Noah was preaching, but there was preaching going on, and there was righteousness going on in a world that was so dark that God had committed himself to washing it all away. I want you to know, you can stand among those that are walking in the light. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of will. It's a matter of purpose. Or you can continue to live in the darkness. But the day of judgment is going to come, and there will be no hiding place. The long suffering of God waited. Judgment was on its way, but judgment had to wait on deliverance and salvation. God's looking. He sees there's some more here in Birmingham that's got to come into the ark. There's some more in a city somewhere, and God sees them, and he's going to bring them in. He's got a number in mind. He's got some faces in mind. He's gathering them together, which is good for you if you're a dedicated sinner, because it's holding off the judgment for a while, because God is hungry to get all of his people into the boat. And God's working on both sides of the cloud. You know, the ark is the image and the reality of salvation, but it's also judgment. If you're in it, it's your salvation. If you're not, it's the very thing that judges you. The cross is salvation. The cross is the emblem of the church, and it is the emblem of, and the imagery of salvation. It's the place where it was, the purchase was made and the price was paid. But it's also an ideal. It's also a judge. It looks down on you, and it just depends on which side you're standing. I love the songs about the cross, but if you're not living for God, the cross is going to be your judge. I'm telling you, that whole business about the book in the book of Revelation that is sealed with seven seals, and no man has the power to open that book. And then John begins to weep uncontrollably because there's some emotional content to that. John starts weeping, and the one standing by say, "Don't weep, because the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's prevailed to open up the seals and to loose the book, open the book. And it's the book of judgment on the world. It's the book that will send multitudes into an eternity in hell. But nobody was able to open it except the one that hung on the cross, except the one that paid the price, except the one that made the way. I want you to understand, when you stand before God, you won't be able to say, well, I didn't hear, or I didn't know, or I couldn't, the devil wouldn't let me, or I didn't have power. I want you to understand right now that God's got all of that covered. He paid the price. And when you stand at the judgment bar, you're going to stand under the long shadow of the cross, who for you perhaps might be salvation, but for those at the white throne judgment, that cross is going to be a judge. It's going to be, the price was paid, but you didn't come. I took the licks, but you didn't come. I bore the nails, but you didn't come. I bled out, but you didn't come. I suffered in agony, but you didn't come. I made a way, but you didn't come. The cross is salvation to the believer, but it's judgment to those that turn away. Every cloud has a dark side. Every cloud is filled with light. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. I want you to know, this is a real curious thing. This was not just the absence of sunlight or starlight. This was something that could be felt. This was something that apparently extinguished their lamps and their candles, and they couldn't generate artificial light. But I'll tell you this, if they were to look out across the landscape there, flat as Egypt is, they would have been able to see over in Goshen. There was light in the dwellings of the Jews. I just want you to know, I don't have a record of it, and I don't have any indication in the scripture, but there was a day like that in my life. I was living in abject darkness, and I looked out across the landscape, and I saw light in the distance, and I said, baby, we got to go. We got to find that source. We've got to find that light. And if you're living in darkness right now and you don't know which end is up, if you'll open your eyes, there's light in this dark place. And you can find it. And the Jews had light in all their dwellings. And the Egyptians sat for 3 days and couldn't get up from his place because the darkness was so compelling. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, the Jews, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Every cloud has two sides. And where there is darkness, there is light. And I'm telling you, it's not but just a step away. It's just a prayer away. It's just a crying out to God away. You may be encompassed with darkness right now, and your heart may feel it, and your mind may be covered up by it, but there is light near you, just a step away. You need to call on God, and you need to say, I know judgment's coming. I've been living one foot in and one foot out long enough. I've been living under the shadow of things I shouldn't be living under. I need the full orbed glory of the light of God to break loose in my life right now. If you'll pray that kind of prayer and you'll make yourself available to God, God will turn on the light in your life, and he'll dispel the darkness, and the judgment will be held at bay. Praise God. God divides the light and the darkness. God is at work in the differentiation and the division. Genesis 1. And God saw the light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God always has a division It starts being preached in Genesis 1. It runs the gamut of the Word of God. The light is available to everybody. In him was life, John 1, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. He can't put out the light of God. That was the true light that lighteth every man. Everybody say every man. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I don't even have to wonder. I can go to Romans chapter 1 and I can tell you everybody knew and had access at one point. And John chapter 1 tells me it is the light of God that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Everybody has access to light. Everybody has access to light. It doesn't matter what dark place they're living in. If they'll lift up their eyes and begin to ask the right questions and call on God, God will respond to them. You say, well, how does that happen? He found Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. It was a pagan place, a place of idolatry. But something happened, and Abraham began to look for God. And Abraham found God and became the father of the faith. Let's give God a little praise right now. Let's magnify God. Somebody lift your voice. Are you glad to be living in the light? You're glad to be living in the light of God. It lights everybody. It's available to everybody. It's the will of God that everybody come to the light. John chapter 3. And this, he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I'm going to live for God one day, but I got some things I want to do. I'm going to live for God at this level, and grace is going to cover me. People are just champions of denial. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. One of the biggest impediments to revival is that people don't want to get too excited about it. They don't want to get too involved in it. They don't want to get too close to it because they know what it'll mean. They know that their deeds will be revealed and that they'll have to really repent, really get down in an altar. You're really going to have to give up some things that God has been whispering in your mind and heart about. You're really going to have to get some things straight that you haven't gotten straight in years. You're really going to have to make some commitments and live out those commitments that God has called you to. And you're going to, if you stay a little bit away from the light, maybe you won't be provoked to that full orbed experience in God. But God is calling some people this morning, and God is saying, come to the light. Come and let me shine the light of heaven on your life, and we'll take care of all the things that are not right with you. God's not afraid of your sin. God's not weak that he can't attend unto your sin. God, the blood covers everything that's wrong with you. You just got to come to the light. That's the condemnation of the world, that light has come and men love darkness more than light. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that are wrought in God. People that are doing this right, they're coming into the presence of God and they're saying, God, shine on me. Find stuff in me that's not like you and get it out. Help me to see things in me that are not like you and help me to get it out. People that are in love with God, they are not afraid of the altar, and they are not afraid of the light, and they're not afraid of the calling, and they're not afraid of change, and they're not afraid of repentance, and they're not afraid of the altar. They say, God, shine on me. It ought to be built into your prayer. God, look at me and forgive me today for everything I know I did wrong, the word of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart, the intents, God, of my life. Help me, God, in those areas that I can't see, but you see. God, show me those things that I don't know about, but you know about. And God, show me those things that I'm omitting, the things that I don't even know yet, but you see them. Shine that light on me. Light is revelation. Right, light is enlightenment. Light is knowledge and understanding. You can learn to you can learn to love the light. You can learn to love God's light. And it can show you everything you need to take care of today. You don't need to start sandbagging things that are not like God. That tends to cascade in the wrong direction. You need to be open today. You need to be repentant today. You need to be yielded to God today. Peter makes a corollary between the flood and the second coming. He said, know this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Probably Hophni and Phinehas probably said that. They were laughing a little bit in the temple and like, can you believe people think God's going to judge us for this? They weren't there when the sons of Aaron were burned in the holy place. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Judgment's not coming. God's not coming. We're sinning with impunity. We can do anything we want to do. We can live for God by our own dictates and our own terms, and we don't have to comply with the word of God. For this, they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The earth and the heavens are going to be consumed with a fervent heat. Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. And here's that long-suffering again. He's putting up with you for a long, long time. He's working with you for a long, long time. And mercy is reaching for you for a long, long time, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting. The long suffering of God is waiting, and it is the gift of mercy. And mercy really doesn't have a shelf life. Mercy endureth forever. But people don't last forever. That's why today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, because you don't know you have a tomorrow. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law, her husband, were dead. She bowed herself in travail. Her pains came on her. And about the time of her death, the women stood by, and they were trying to comfort her. Fear not, thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She was consumed with the darkness. And she named the child Ichabod, because she can't see that there could be any glory or any light in the dark place she's been cast into. The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. I want to tell you, I just feel for a moment here, I was in Slidell, Louisiana, one night, and my pastor was preaching, and he was preaching about the man that opened up his windows and said, oh, take thy rest, my soul, because we have plenty, and look at all this that we have. What will we do? I know what we'll do. We'll tear down these barns and build bigger barns and increase our wealth. But the word of God came to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And there was a man that prayed for over an hour for the Holy Ghost that night, and he didn't get it. And before the sun rose the next day, he'd gone out into eternity and met God. And the word of God had come to him, and the judgment of God had come to him. The glory is departed from Israel. The ark of God was taken. And she said, the glory is departed. And it's a dark day. And she's under a cloud of despair. And I mean, her despair is justified. Her husband's dead. Her father-in-law's dead. Israel's defeated. And the ark of the testament is gone. So she labels her son. And she imposes her despair on this fresh little life that just took its first breath. She names him, the glory has departed. She's telling him, don't ever think it'll be different, because it's dark and it's going to stay dark. Light cannot penetrate this. In your life, that name will be a banner over your life. And don't ever expect there to be redemption or blessing or goodness that will come to you, because all of that has collapsed. And she imposes that on his life. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever foist your despair or your circumstance upon somebody else. Don't ever emanate, and don't ever try to cover everybody around you with the darkness that's on you. The thing you need to do is understand that that cloud has a side that's above you. Somewhere out there, there's light raining down on top of that cloud, and it doesn't have to always be that way. And the longer you attend unto it, and the longer you proclaim it with your own mouth, and the longer you let it exist in your life, the more at risk your soul is. Rachel, while Rachel's dying, she is in pain, and she knows she's dying, and she names her child Ben-Ami, which means the child, a son of my sorrow. But Jacob is standing there, and Jacob doesn't confront Rachel because he loves Rachel. But as soon as she's gone and as soon as he can, he said, no, this child's name is not the son of my sorrow. This child's name is the son of my strength. He names him Benjamin. He renames the baby. He says, no, you're not going to project that on this baby boy. You might be in a pit right now, but that darkness can't cover him. There's light for him. They have the same exact circumstance, but there's a difference of vision. I'm imploring you right now, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. God's got light for you. Let's have a little music right now. If you choose to live on the dark side, at least tell your children there's light out there somewhere for you. If you choose to have a house that's full of darkness, at least tell your children, run to the house of God. There's light in the house of God. If you choose to be suffocated by the despair and the brokenness all around you, at least let your children escape from that place. Give them a place where they can find the light of God. Praise God. Glory. The glory was hidden a long time from Eli and from Hophni and Phinehas. They had no fresh word. They had no fresh vision. He was a blind priest, and his sons were sons of Belial. Now the symbol of God is lost out of Israel. And she thinks the glory has departed, but the substance has been gone a long time. You don't backslide overnight. And you don't find yourself covered up in darkness overnight. It's a progression. And I would say about her label, the glory was not departed. The glory had been forfeited. Because the glory does not arbitrarily get up and leave you. Matter of fact, I hear a promise that says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Anybody read that in the book? Anybody believe that that's true? If you're living in darkness now, it's not because God has left you. It's because you've turned and walked after other things. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is light. He didn't leave you. You left him. If you've left God, you've moved to the dark side of the cloud. But in our story here, there's that juxtaposition of darkness and light. It's in this house today. It's in your life today. Praise God. I got to quit. I want us to just, all over this house right now, I'd love for you to just close your eyes, lift your hands, and let God talk to your heart here for a moment. Feel such a burden here today. Feel such a heaviness here. And that's not my nature. But I want you to respond to it if you could. Somebody needs to begin to pray a prayer of repentance. Look, the altar's open right now. You can come. Somebody needs to begin to pray a prayer of commitment. Somebody just needs to get up out of the darkness and make your way to the light right now.
Yeah.
voice of praise unto God right now. Would you just clap your hands, lift your voice? We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you, oh God. Praise God. It is so excellent to be with you on a Sunday morning in the house of God, and those of you who are in your own home today, God bless you, and we're looking forward to the day we can all get together here. We have an outrageous evangelist by the name of Jermaine Irvin in the house with us tonight. We're going to have church. You come expecting a move of God. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave.